today, trying to show his excitement. This afternoon, we are going to have a baptismal service. Now, is that really necessary? Why do we get baptized? Is not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Doth baptism save us? Well, Mark 16:16 says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." By itself, baptism will not save us. But by that verse, is baptism in water, full immersion, necessary for salvation? Well, if it's true, what if deathbed conversions? If it's true, what about a soldier dying out in the desert? Should we dump a canteen of water on him just to make sure? What is Christ really telling us in Mark 16:16? Baptism is an ordinance of the church. As such, baptism is critical. It identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being your death, burial, and resurrection. It is the first act of obedience for a brand new Christian. His death becomes your death. His payment of the penalty of sins becomes your payment for the penalty of your sins, and then you are forgiven as you accept his blood as the way, the truth, and the life to the Father, and there is no other way. He then gives you entrance into his church, purchased by his blood, in recognition of your faith. I'm going to turn this one right off.
It's off. I don't think that's it.
Sounds like this one might be up a little high then. Well, he gives you into entrance into his church, purchased by his blood, in recognition of your faith and obedience to him. Now, Mark 16:16 is 100% accurate. Anyone here knows that I believe that every word in the Bible is 100% true and put there by God for a reason. Therefore, Mark 16:16 is true. You must be saved and you must be baptized in order to be saved. But what exactly does that mean? If Don, Helen, and Eric die on the way to Rich's house, are they doomed to an eternal hell because Pastor Barber waited too long to allow them to get baptized? Let us see what Scripture really says about this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. We'll read about the baptism of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we read this. "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Dear Heavenly Father, we see the grace of Jesus Christ. We see the humbleness of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of Jesus Christ in all this, being baptized in order that he would be able to be identified with man, that man could then be identified with him. And following him in baptism, Lord, we put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only way, following the only truth, and living the only life acceptable to the Father, which will bring us to the Father. And Lord, let us learn from your word exactly why we should be baptized, what it means, and what we should do after that. And Lord, it is such a glorious thing to be involved, to be identified with Jesus Christ. Let us never take that for granted. Let us always realize exactly what was done on our behalf, that we may serve him in love forevermore. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Now, this baptism that we're going to be doing this afternoon, it's an outward picture of what has already been accomplished in our hearts. John in his baptism prepared the way. That was his job. His baptism was a call to repentance. People came to him and responded to his call as they waited for the Messiah. They identified themselves with the prophet's message. They looked to serve Jesus, who they knew would come. They didn't recognize it was Jesus Christ, Jesus yet, but they knew the Christ was coming at that time. John the Baptist claimed absolutely no glory for himself. He was not even worthy to lift up the sandals of Jesus Christ as a servant, let alone be compared to him in any kind of glory at all. He called the people to look for Christ who would not baptize as a symbol, which is what John's baptism was, but as power and glory in order to save or to destroy. We see in these verses the baptism that is required for salvation, the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. All flesh will be destroyed as by fire. Those refusing Christ will be burned eternally in hell, reserved for Satan and his demons, having their flesh, which they worshipped on earth, destroyed forevermore. Those accepting the free gift of Christ will also have their flesh cleansed and then mortified, killing the deeds of the flesh, as we are now quickened in the Spirit and live to the Spirit. In mortifying the flesh, the Spirit has a place to live, and the believer is constantly cleansed by his unquenchable and consuming fire. John's baptism saved absolutely nobody. Today's baptism saves absolutely nobody. It symbolizes and identifies with its death, burial, and resurrection, which is, by faith, what does save us. The death and burial deserved for us who sinned against the Holy God. The victorious resurrection of saints by faith in his shed blood and by faith in the fact that he had the power over death. By having the power over death, he then could take death, have victory over death, and give us that victory. The chaff will be burnt, and everyone will have chaff. Every bit of chaff will be burnt. A fire heated even hotter in judgment with the fan of Christ, it says there, that will make the fire unquenchable and eternally hot. The unsaved have nothing but chaff. If you have nothing but chaff, everything will be burned up. There will be nothing to honor Jesus Christ. The rest of us, we have some chaff in our lives, and that fire will burn off that chaff, leaving the gold, silver, precious stones that we glorify Jesus Christ with. Now Romans 8:13 says this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You'll see your labors are not in vain. The chaff will be burned off, leaving everything you did to glorify Christ in this life. Baptism is the first act of obedience, and it will remain after you die because you show that faith. Accept this baptism, and you will live. In Matthew, we see in the baptism of Christ what happens at our baptism. It was as an example to us. First of all, it identifies us with Christ. Next, we see with Christ what happens with us. The heavens open, the Spirit descends, and God speaks. So first of all, we're looking at identifying with Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great thing to be able to identify with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, eternal God in heaven? You know, if President Trump was to come here, how many people would run out as quickly as they could to be seen with him? Such a big thing. Such a wonderful thing. I get to be with someone famous. Wonderful, right? Every one of you get to identify with the holy God, creator of all things. We think it's such a little thing, but we are able to go speak with him at any time because of obedience, because of faith. What we see here, Jesus condescending to our low estate. He came to be a common and yet perfect man. Once again, identifying with man that he could redeem sinful man to a holy God, making us righteous sons of God. Taking man's sin upon himself, who knew no sin. Being perfect, he could then accept the baptism of repentance and allow men to place their sins upon him who had nothing to be repented of. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, where we see our high priest doing exactly that. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6, we see him repeating a psalm that David said, And I understand fully what David was thinking. And I still understand it. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted my death. By tasting my death, I have victory over that death. And that is true with everybody that identifies with him. He who never knew death tasted death for all men, that by identifying with him, they could have life forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is infinite. He is everywhere. He is all things. I placed my sins on him who had no sin, and it was available because he had no sin. And by doing that, he took the wages I have earned, according to Romans 6:13. And I no longer have those wages, because he took them as I gave them to him freely, and he gave me his righteousness. He identifies with us so that he can glorify the Father by becoming the head of the church, a living body of those in Christ, serving him and glorifying God by our faith and our labors in him. Now, this body of believers here is a body. Christ is the head, and all of us are part of this body. And we gloriously come into it by obedience. By obedience, which is the first act, is baptism. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, as we understand that just a little bit more. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise God for that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in it he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That baptism of fire destroys the body of sin and raises us to newness of life. A dead man cannot serve God, but we are made alive through Jesus Christ, quickened by his Spirit, and allowed to use our talents to make this body move for Jesus Christ. By identifying with Christ, we make his death our death. By identifying with Christ, we trust him that his work on the cross buried our old man, and that by his raising, we, by following the way, the truth, and life, can come to the Father in the same way. By identifying with Christ, we trust his resurrection is our resurrection, and we will live forevermore according to his promise. As 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The rest of this chapter shows how to make this body work, how to come in with the gifts he gave us when he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men that could edify the body of the church in love. He shows exactly how to use those gifts. We make ourselves a living sacrifice for those who sacrificed all for us. Identifying with Christ, Galatians 3:27 says, we put on Christ. We give him our sinful flesh to be cleansed and mortified by his fire, and he purifies us and imputes his righteousness to us. We forsake the world as it persecutes us and proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's required that you understand this to get baptized. It's required you to identify with him, because if you don't identify him with him, you're wasting your time. As the eunuch found out, the Ethiopian eunuch found out, seeing that salvation has to come before baptism. After learning about Christ and asking about baptism to Philip, listen to what Philip said in Acts 8:37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What the eunuch was saying was, "Yes, I believe he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. God used him to take my penalty. God allowed him to be killed on the cross. God allowed him to be buried. And then he raised himself up. And I trust that as my own." Once he said that, then Philip brought him down and allowed him to be baptized. If you cannot say this, and you cannot identify with his work on the cross, do not get baptized. So what happens? Jesus Christ came down. He came obediently to be baptized, identifying himself with sinful man, that sinful man can then be called sons of God. And what happened? The very first thing that happened, the heavens opened. In Luke's account, Jesus prayed and was baptized. Then the heavens opened up to him. God always responds to obedience and faith. Jesus was obedient to his call. He prayed, and God will respond to prayers like that. He left the glories of heaven to reveal God to man and allow sinful man to crucify the Son of God, that repentant sinful men could then be righteous sons of God. Jesus prayed more than any other man, showing the need for constant communion with our God, that we can learn how to live in that spirit. Praying and obedient, heaven was opened up to him. Following his examples, we can see heaven opened up to us if we do the same thing that Jesus did, because he came as an example to us. Heaven was closed to Old Testament prophets. The high priest could only enter the Holy Holies one time a year, and he did so in fear, knowing that if he displeased God, God would strike him dead. God's Holy Holies was separated from men with a 6-inch veil. Enter it, you would immediately be put to death. Sinful man cannot approach God. Cannot be done. In the Old Testament, the Spirit did not indwell men. It came upon men for tasks. As such, they did not have the Holy Spirit's baptism that we're talking about today. But when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, Matthew 27:51 says that veil was torn in twain from top to bottom. People could look right at the Holy Holies. They could see everything that was in it. Before that, they'd have been struck dead. But God, in his grace, allowed Jesus Christ to taste that death for us. And by doing so, the penalty was taken away. And the Holy of Holies, God's very throne on earth, was now available to all because of Christ's finished work on the cross, if they accept that baptism of fire. Old Testament saints feared to approach God. Yet Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Why? Because verse 15 adds that it says that our high priest was without sin. Identifying with our high priest and accepting his righteousness is we identify with his death as our death, and he imputes his righteousness as our righteousness. As such, we can go in front of a holy God, because God doesn't see our sinful flesh. He looks at our quickened spirit, and he sees the blood of Christ covering it, and he accepts that as faith and righteousness and takes away our sins. We are part of the body of Christ. He is pleased with Jesus. He's very pleased that he was obedient. As such, he is pleased with those who by faith make up his body. Do not leave heaven closed off and his wrath upon you. Accept his baptism of fire and of the Holy Spirit, and then obediently follow him with believer's baptism. And you will see the heavens open forevermore anytime you want to come to that throne of grace and anytime you want to pray to our Heavenly Father. So with that, we see the heavens open. It's available to us. The next thing we see is the Spirit descending. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." At his baptism, Christ's ministry officially started. He was the only begotten Son of God from all eternity. He is the only begotten Son of God through all eternity. But to fulfill all righteousness, the Spirit to anoint him did not descend until he submitted to, in obedience to God for his call. Baptism proclaims the Trinity to a lost world. Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended. God spoke. We see all three parts of the Trinity right there. In Matthew 28:19, it tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In baptism, you submit to the fact that Jesus, as the Son of God, is God, and he's empowered by the Spirit of God. You are assenting to the fact and identifying with the fact we serve a triune God, and made in his image, we are now triune with a Spirit living to serve him. Proclaiming your need to rely on the entire Godhead to serve him, to have your sins forgiven, you realize that that Jesus Christ died so you could be adopted as a Son of God. Baptism is the first act of obedience. Jesus came to be obedient to the Father in his call. If you are not willing to follow the humble example of Jesus Christ to be baptized in order to associate with you, why should God then accept you for anything? First act of obedience is very important, showing your willingness to follow what Christ commands. Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Once again, we must do the same thing if we desire to serve him. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, worthy of all worship, worthy of all praise, worthy to be called God, worthy to be followed. He came to fulfill all righteousness and was baptized. As unworthy children, adopted into his family by grace through faith, should we not follow his example? Should we not do the same thing he did so that we can then identify with him? The Spirit came upon Jesus to anoint his call once he was obedient in baptism. The Spirit will not empower your call in the church until you do the same thing. Not salvation, but if you want to serve him, you have to obediently follow him. First act of obedience means there's more acts after that, but you have to have the order correct. So, the Spirit descends, and then God speaks. John 14:23 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 to 28 for a second. First John chapter 3, verse 18 through 24. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Faith in the finished work of Christ and obedience to him pleases God, and he shows his love to us by protecting us, by providing, by preserving, and by loving us. Listen to God speaking of Jesus obediently becoming baptized. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Obedience to God by you will have the same reaction. Romans chapter 8 says that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are his family. If we come to be baptized in him, he will say the same thing. "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased," because you, in obedience, have identified with his dear son, and because he loves his son, he then loves you. But you have to show that obedience. Jesus was very obedient. We need to be very obedient. Be baptized into Christ's death, obediently serving and dying to self. Think about that. What a testimony. The Most High God of heaven creator of all things, eternal, immortal, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign over all things, will say, Eric, my beloved son, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Donald, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Helen, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because in faith, they followed the obedience of Jesus Christ. They identified with him and did exactly what God calls. So this is why baptism is so important. So looking at all this, why do we baptize the way we do? A lot of people baptize as babies. A lot of people baptize with sprinkling. Baptizo in the Greek, again, we follow what the Bible says. Baptizo in the Greek is a word for baptism. It means literally to submerge, to immerse, to place into. Now we by baptism have been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. He took our sins, which we deserved, punishment for our sins, which we deserved, and we see our future resurrection as Christ has died our death and is now risen to the right hand of the Father. And we glorify him for his unspeakable gift. Now, I don't want the picture of the death to be a little mud thrown at me that I can then wash off. I want to be fully buried. I want to see that old man dead. I want to see him gone forevermore. And then I want to see raised the newness of life, my new life, following Jesus Christ. That is the picture we are sending. We are identifying with Christ, our spirit. We are not identifying with the world anymore. To do that, your old man has to be dead and buried. Your new man has to be raised in newness of life. That is why we immerse. That's why it's so critical to do so. Vance Havner, says this, we may never be martyrs, but we can die to self, to sin, to the world, to our plans and ambitions. That is the significance of baptism. We died with Christ and rose to new life. Everything I have is a gift of God. Everything I have is to be used in his service. Everything I have is for his glory. If he blesses me with great wealth, praise God, I'll use it for his glory. If he blesses me with just enough food to get by, praise God, I'm not hungry. But everything I have is his to be used for his glory, for however he decides to use it. Baptism in water does not save us. That was done by faith in the saving work on the cross and the repenting of your sins. Our old man is killed, purified as by fire. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. Christ has destroyed our old sin nature. We're raised to newness of life in the Spirit, and we have the hope of that promised resurrection. Once again, we have been baptized already by fire and by the Holy Spirit. Purified by his work, we are then adopted by the Most High God to be made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think about that. You are royalty in heaven. Every one of us is a joint heir of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That makes you a prince or a princess of heaven, a great ambassador of the greatest kingdom of all eternity. Why is it we're embarrassed about it? Why is it we don't want to identify with that? Think about that. You are an ambassador to the eternal kingdom, to earth right now. We're to show that. Why don't we stand up and proclaim that instead of being embarrassed by it quite often? Your baptism by water is the official rejection of a citizen in Satan's kingdom and your official immigration to that kingdom of God. Proclaim your position. Show your position and call others to the kingdom. Learn of your new family and the requirements of living in that family. Love your new family and show that love with service and obedience. Live the family values you have identified with that you might be an effective ambassador to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are baptized to obey God, the heavens are now open to you as your Heavenly Father wants to hear from you every time you come to him. The Spirit will now empower you to accomplish the call God has placed in your life as you enter the kingdom. And God is well pleased with your service, and your labors will not be in vain. But to do that, you have to continue to be an effective ambassador. You have to continue to be a proper son or daughter of the Most High God. And to do that, first of all, you need to trust him, and you need to obey him. With that, why don't we sing exactly that? Turn your hymnals to hymn number 391. Trusting and obey is be happy in Jesus. And it says right there, what he says, we will do. He tells us to be saved and be baptized. The baptism is baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the baptism by water is an ordinance of the church required to show that you identify with him, and you can't show that obedience until you're willing to humble yourselves in believer's baptism as Jesus Christ did for you. That's why it's so important. Then after that, you continue to trust and obey. You continue to build your faith. You continue to serve him as he trains you to be a more and more effective ambassador of his kingdom And then he will say at those words when he calls you home, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I hope I'm looking forward to those words. That's what I want to hear more than anything else. And it starts off with the first act of obedience, the baptism of water, showing what Jesus Christ has already done in your heart. With that, as we go to prayer, ask yourself, first of all, am I saved? Have I really accepted that? Do I understand that he had to die my death? And if he didn't die my death, I'm still alive in the flesh. And if I'm alive in the flesh, I'm dead in the spirit. If you've never accepted that free gift, please come over and pray, and I'll show you how it's done. We can baptize you today if you want. Then, if I have I been baptized correctly? If I'm not, I need to get that right, just to show I'm willing to be obedient to whatever God tells me to. And then, are you an effective ambassador? Do you realize your position? Do you realize you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, and have you been out there proclaiming that, or are you embarrassed by it? How many people would be embarrassed to be a prince in some huge kingdom? Not very many people, but we are when we have the best kingdom of all time. Ask God for power, for glory. Ask God that he will empower you to whatever call is, and you will proclaim that kingdom to the lost and dying world, that by for his glory we may see people in. Rich will play a verse, and then I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand in front of you, we realize that we are nothing more than beggars out on the streets with nothing to offer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet you sent your Son to die on the cross to take our penalty, to call upon yourself a kingdom, to bring people by faith, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, it is a privilege beyond compare, to be called a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have called us to be baptized, to be a picture to the world of what you've done in our hearts, to be a picture of the world to show what is required to be a citizen of heaven and a son and daughter of the Most High God. Let us show that world, Lord. Let us then live that life. Let us live our position. We do not get it by merit. We do not get it by anything that we've done, but only by the love of God sending his Son to die on a cross, taking our penalty, and then raising us up to newness of life as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Teach us how to live that way, Lord. Teach us to put away the sins of this world and teach us to live the glories of God and show the glories of God by obeying and trusting and obeying everything that God calls us to do. If there's anybody here who's not saved, Lord, let today be the day that they realize what they have in store for them, that they realize that there is a hell, it's hot and it's real, and you have called them from that to join your kingdom. And let today be the day that by faith, they accept the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ, and they become gloriously saved as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We ask all of us in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.